You know, there are some days when I just kind of sit around and think about things. That could be good and that could be bad. But anyway, I started thinking about why in the world do moths hang around lights? Why are they attracted to light? There are actually a couple of different theories about why moths are attracted to light. But no one really knows why for sure. I mean, they guess. Oh, it could be pheromones, it could be heat, it could be this. But not all light does that, you see. In fact, you know, for those arguments on one side saying, well, this is why, there are convincing arguments on the other side that say, well, that's not why. So I guess, really, we will never know why. I don't know. Then what about foam? Do you ever think about foam? Doing dishes or shaving, if you shave, I don't know. Or just foam itself, you know, from like a cushion. What is foam? I mean, it isn't classified as a liquid, a gas, or a solid, but it's sort of all three at the same time. You go down to the ocean or the, you know, lake, foam. You know, not only that, but different substances form different types of foam, and they all seem to work differently. And well, that's another one that I suppose we'll never know. And just one more, and this one really I could sit and think about for a long time. But it involves color. Does everyone see color the same? Well, we already know that some people don't because of things like color blindness. But what about what I call yellow and what someone else calls yellow? Do we see yellow the same way? In other words, is the way I see yellow more lemon yellow or banana yellow compared to the way someone else sees yellow? And these are some of the things I think about sometimes. But anyway, that's another one I guess we won't really ever know. But what about the age-old question, theologically, can I know that I'm saved? In other words, if I were to die today, would I have not only the hope and confidence of eternal life, but would I have the assurance from the Word of God to prove it? Well, I'll have to admit that there are some Christians that don't think that they can answer that question. And that's because they're not sure if they're saved. And so when they're asked that question, they say things like, well, I think I'm saved, or I hope I'm saved, or I try my best to be saved. Or only God really knows if I'm saved. And almost as just as disturbing are those who confidently say that they are saved, but they base that presumption of their salvation on their feelings and emotions. Well, I feel like I'm saved, you know, or I'm happy, so I'm saved. And instead of basing their conviction on what the Bible says, even though the Bible does tell them so. Go ahead and take a look at 1 John chapter 5. And our text today, the majority of them will be coming from 1 John. So if you want to turn there and maybe put your mark there, or if you're using an electronic device, bookmark it. 1 John chapter 5 and down in verse 13, the Apostle John tells us that we can know that we are saved. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's not all. There are three other times in 1 John that we're told that we can know that we're saved. Not in those same words, but they're there. So let's take some time this morning and look at what John writes here in 1 John that can help us to know with confidence that we're saved. And the first reason I know that I'm saved is because I obey his commands. I can know because I obey his commands. Here's what John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So the next question is, well, okay, well, what commands? Well, in the context, the commands involve obeying his word in verse 5 and showing that we're obedient to it by the way that we live in verse 6. And practically, when we talk about salvation, it involves obeying God's commands in order to be saved. So, what must I do in order to be saved? Well, that's something that the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And Paul's immediate response in verse 31 is to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so Paul tells him all about Jesus and how he came to die for our sins. And if we believe, repent, and are baptized into Christ, then we can be saved. Now, in all fairness, if you did turn over to the book of Acts and look there, that particular text, we don't have all of that particular part of Paul's conversation with the jailer in our text. But we do know down in verse 33 that immediately the jailer and all his family were baptized. And so somewhere in the unwritten discussion, the reason for baptism was discussed. Now, I also know that Paul had to have told the jailer and his household about the need to repent. And that's because repentance is fundamental to what it means to follow Christ. Think about it. Our ways are not God's ways. That means that whenever we choose our way over God's way, we sin. And God doesn't want us to keep on sinning, but to conform to the likeness of his Son. So that's why we're told in, well, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And while we're not supposed to keep on sinning, none of us are perfect, right? And so when we do mess up, well, it's important to remember that we need to repent again and to turn back to God and to keep on walking and leaving that sin behind. And just like the first time we repent isn't the last time, the first time we confess Jesus as Lord isn't the last time either. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's because it's only by the power of Jesus' name that we can be saved, Acts 4:12. And so we confess Jesus as Lord when we first become a Christian, and then every day and in every way after that, we confess his name by the way we live our lives for as long as we live. Jesus said it this way over in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Again, we believe, repent, and we confess Jesus as Lord when we first become a Christian, and then keep on believing and keep on repenting when necessary, always confessing Jesus as Lord by the way we live our life. But just how do I receive the forgiveness of my sins and all that? Well, when the Apostle Peter was asked that question in Acts chapter 2, he said this in verse 38. He said, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And we're told down in verse 41 that about 3,000 became Christians that day. And there are various reasons why there was that many there, but they all chose to become Christians that day. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we're told that when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. You see, baptism is the only way that God tells us that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. And the reason why we're forgiven is because as Christians, when God looks at you and me as a Christian, he doesn't see sin-stained you or sin-stained me. God sees his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, because we were immersed in him. And so now God sees us clothed with Christ. Kind of picture a bunch of little Jesus costumes, right? I don't know. Now think about this again, though. There's no other way that you can get your sins washed away without being baptized into Christ, Acts 22:16. And there's no other way to be clothed with Christ without being baptized into Christ. The rest of the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us that there's no other way to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit without being baptized into Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute or two. But first, let's say you have in fact put Christ on in baptism and you're now a Christian. Over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus tells us that you're saved. But, well, what if I live as a Christian for just a couple of years and then go back to living the way I want to live and never darken the halls of a church building ever again until the day of my funeral? Well, we're told repeatedly in the book of Revelation that we need to remain faithful until we die if we expect to be saved. Here's what Jesus says over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He says that we're to be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's one of the reasons why Christians read their Bible and assemble with other Christians and worship God together and fellowship together. It's so that we can remain faithful and show that we are faithful to others and to God. And so I can know I'm saved because I obey His commands. The second reason I know that I'm saved is because He has given us of His Spirit. I can know because He has given us of His Spirit. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The point being that if we have the Holy Spirit, then we are a part of the body of Christ. Remember we mentioned Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 where Peter told the crowds to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, the rest of that verse tells us that when we're baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in our Wednesday night class on the early church from the book of Acts, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of God. You know, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also talked about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit being different from the person of the Holy Spirit himself, and how the Holy Spirit's miraculous gifts, like the ability to heal and to speak in other languages, are no longer given by the Holy Spirit. But we also talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter tells us about here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, that everyone receives when they are baptized into Christ. And the way that the gift of the Holy Spirit works in the Christian is by marking us with a seal for the day of redemption when Christ comes again. And that means that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you won't be redeemed when Christ comes again, which means that really you weren't Christian. That's why you need the gift of the Holy Spirit, because like Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so individually, every Christian has the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19, meaning that collectively, as the body of believers, as the church, we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God in the new covenant of Christ. Simply put, if you have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, then you have Jesus Christ, eternal life, and the forgiveness of sins. But if anyone does not have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, then you're not a part of the church that Jesus bought with His blood, and are therefore not a part of the redeemed. So how do we know that we have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, if you were immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, just like the Bible says, then just like the Bible says, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's that. And while we might not visibly see that happening with our eyes when someone becomes a Christian, when someone is baptized, we can begin to see the Spirit's presence in the lives of believers by the way they live. For example, over in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 25, the Apostle Paul contrasts those who live by the ways of the world with the ways of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so those who live by the ways of the world are described as those who participate in, well, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies. Those who live like this, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who live by the ways of the Holy Spirit show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in their life as a Christian. Now, to be fair, people who have lived their whole life like the ways of the world don't always transition so smoothly to the ways of the Holy Spirit when they become a Christian. It's a transition, it's a transformation, it's a process, you see. But God calls us to change and to be like His Son. That means that change, since God asks that of us, is possible. But it takes work. It takes effort. It takes faith in Jesus Christ to see you through. And God willing, He will. And God knows who's trying and who's not. You know, you could try to cover up your sinful lifestyle by acting all Christ-like in front of others, but God knows what you're doing behind closed doors. No one can hide from God. And so if we're truly trying to live by the ways of the Holy Spirit, they will not be trying to live like the ways of the world. It's pretty simple. The point is, again, I can know that I'm saved because God has given us of His Spirit. The third reason that I know that I'm saved is because I love my brothers. I can know because I love my brothers. Here's what John says in 1 John chapter 3, and the whole chapter is really excellent. If you've not had a chance to read 1 John recently or ever, please do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." And later on in chapter 4, we're told that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Think about it. We're made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so it's only natural, because of who God is, that we love one another, because God loves us. But living in this world the way the worldly live means that we tend to love ourselves before we love God, never mind our brothers or sisters in Christ. And that's why John says that we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. It's one way to know that we're saved, because we have this love for one another. Jesus said it this way over in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. When he told the disciples to love one another just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so it's only natural that any child of God would also be a person who has within themselves God's nature of love. But the other side of that's also true, right? That if we claim to be a Christian but don't have love, then, well, we're not children of God, meaning that we're not forgiven by God, because the spirit of forgiveness is included with that, you know, and therefore without hope of eternal life. So, can I know that I'm saved? Well, yeah. Yes, you can. I can know because I obey His commands. And His commands are, you know, to have faith in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be faithful until death. And I can also know that I'm saved because he has given us of his Spirit, the Spirit which dwells within us, that we receive at baptism and is shown in the way that we live our lives for Christ. I can also know that I'm saved because I love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. You love the brethren, you see. It's a word that means all genders. No. It's a love like Christ's love, a love that puts one another above ourselves. And so today, if you're here and you don't know if you're saved, you can know. You can know if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who already know that we're saved, well, the encouragement for us is to help others know, to help others know that they can know that they're saved too. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or seek prayer, or maybe to become a Christian for the very first time, you're encouraged to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that Brian selected.